Thank you very much, brethren. So good to see you with us this evening. As Don was mentioning about the donuts without the calories, I don't know why, but we were exchanging grandchildren stories at breakfast this morning. And as he mentioned donuts, I thought of our same little Beth. She's 4 years of age. And her other grandfather is Bill Ferguson. Some of you know Brother Bill. Bill was going to be staying overnight with Alan and Betsy and the family. Bill's responsibility was to take little Beth home that evening. Beth wasn't sure whether he was staying or not, so as they walked up the steps, she said to him, "Are you staying overnight, Grandpa?" He said, "Yes." She said, "Oh, rats. That means I have to eat my crusts." So grandpas are appreciated, and then there are other times that we're not, and we might as well face it. Tuesday evening, we thought of our Lord Jesus Christ and saw him as Christ our Lord. Last evening, we saw him in a different way, and we saw him as Christ our advocate. Think with me this evening of Christ my judge. Read with me, please, a number of scriptures. The first in Romans chapter 14 and verse 10. Romans 14, 10. "But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God." 2 Corinthians, please, chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5. Let's read verse 10 together. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." First Epistle, please, chapter 3 of the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 3, and we'll read in at verse 11. "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work, of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." Finally, the last book in the canon, Revelation chapter 22. For a phrase that's stated three times. We'll read it from verse 12 of Revelation 22. "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to every man according as his work shall be." May the Lord bless to us the reading of this precious, holy word of his. There is a day coming, beloved, when we who know Christ will be gathered together. That will be a memorable day. It will not be for frivolous fellowship or for carnal comments. We will be concerned on that day not with dress or deportment, not with language or with looks, not with cars or credits, energy or economics, not with interest or inflation. No, we will be concerned about the past and possible regrets. We will then be concerned about the present and his response. And we will be concerned about the prospect and the reward. We will be a part of an innumerable company of 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, the redeemed of the Lord, who will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Every eye will be fixed on the central figure, on the large, white, elevated throne. If you look carefully at the one who occupies that throne, you will note that still there rests upon his brow the marks of Calvary's passion. Still in his hand, as it possibly hangs over the dais, the mark of a nail. This will be none other than your Lord and Savior and mine. And as we imagine ourselves standing there this evening, will it be to hear our names called? Every one of us will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. I would like to suggest that the next great event in the plan and calendar of God is the rapture, and we believe it's going to happen very, very soon. Following that great, never-to-be-forgotten experience as far as the people of God are concerned, down here on this poor, sin-sick planet, there will follow the tribulation, then the great tribulation. 7 awful years, divided in 2 groups of 3.5. The intensity, the persecution, the tribulation that will be experienced will grow in intensity as those 7 years roll their course. We can already see things shaping up, can't we? As we read the Word and as we read our paper, we can see events that make it abundantly clear to the spiritually sensitive saint that we're soon to enter the tribulation, that the world is soon to enter the tribulation period. We, as believers, will be in the glory to experience the judgment seat of Christ. And then the marriage and the marriage supper of the Lamb. Then to return with power and glory with our triumphant and victorious Lord as he takes up the reins of government to reign from sea to sea, from shore to shore, and to bring about a peace on this old globe that will last for approximately 1,000 years. Then, when the final rebellion takes place, then he will execute judgment upon the Christ rejectors. Then, in the sovereignty and in the power of God, a new heaven and a new earth will be brought into being, for the former will have passed away. But as a segment, something to take place, something to happen, and we believe again very, very soon, there will be the judgment seat of Christ. Imagine, I repeat, that you and I are standing there this evening. There is a sense of reality about the judgment seat. I suggest it first, the scriptures promise it. That means it must take place. The judgment seat will one day be an event in the calendar of God. And each believer in Christ will experience it. the Word of God states it. Secondly, I believe there will be a judgment seat because it is reasonable. You and I, dear fellow believer, as blood-bought believers in Christ, privileged to know Christ as Lord and Savior, having been granted a period of time to love and serve Him, will then be called into review all of our acts since first we trusted Christ as Lord and Savior. And so from that period of conversion until death or the rapture, all of the works in between that we have done will be called into review. And each one of us, as we have read, will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, let me make one thing abundantly clear. We will not be at the judgment seat to determine whether or not we are saved. The very fact that we will be there will be proof positive that we are saved. We will not be judged for sin then. No. That was done on the cross almost 2,000 years ago when God's infinitely holy Son died for your sin and for mine. This is a review stand. This is a place where all of our works, as I have mentioned, will be brought into review as to how we have acted. Since first we claimed Him as Lord and as Savior. It is here we have already read that we will receive gain or we will suffer loss. For those that have built with wood, hay, and stubble, as we read from Paul's letter, why, there will be loss. For those that have served Him well, with an eye to His glory, there will be those rewards that the Word of God tells us are gold, silver, and precious stones. As I mentioned those six substances, you noted, no doubt, that two were flammable. They can be consumed by the flame. They were the wood and the hay and the stubble. They're great, they're big, they're bulky, and yet they can be consumed by the flame. Now, I would suggest that those things that you and I have done for self-pleasure, even those works that we did and that looked good in our eyes and maybe in the eyes of the saints, but they were not done for Him and for His glory alone, they will experience the flame and we'll suffer loss. But there will be those things that have been done with an eye single to His glory, the cups of cold water, those little kindnesses done for the people of God, those tasks undertaken in the proclamation of the Word, those experiences in which saints strengthened one another and encouraged each other and sought to reach out to the lost, and they were done with one objective alone, the glory of Christ. They will receive the gold, the silver, and the precious stones, and no flame can possibly consume them. They will stand the all-fiery gaze of the Judge, the Lord Jesus Christ, who sits on the judgment seat. Let me repeat. This is not to determine whether or not we are saved. We will stand there because we are. I suppose there are two ways of looking at the judgment seat. We could look at it tonight negatively. And each of us go on a guilt trip. We would be quick to acknowledge, of course, that we really haven't lived our lives the way we wish we had. But beloved child of God, if I could encourage you in one direction tonight, it would be this, that we have opportunities still to be given wherein we might serve the Lord and we might go in for winning rewards. And I would suggest that that is the positive way of looking at the judgment seat. I would encourage your heart and I would encourage mine that we together, in the light of eternity, might approach the judgment seat prayerfully with a heart and a desire given to Him that all that we are and have from this point forward, as well as that which is past, might be for His glory. What did He say? In the final chapter of the book of the Revelation, three times over, He said, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me." He is going to reward the saints. Let's go in for winning some rewards. Let's go in tonight and from this point on, as well as in the past, to please Him and to bring honor and glory to His holy name, that in turn we might win rewards as we bring honor and glory to that precious, peerless name of the one we love, our Lord Jesus Christ. Rewards, He said. What are the rewards? Well, we're told that there are crowns that will be given. And we could have taken, as we will take a few minutes, to read of some of them. Rewards in the form of crowns, and what else you can use to describe them, we really don't know. But I believe with all of my heart that they will be worthy of the giver. And the one who gave His life for us at Calvary, who says He is going to reward His faithful people, will keep His reward, will keep His word, and will abundantly reward all those who have faithfully and lovingly served Him. And so, dear fellow believer, my desire tonight under God would simply be this. Let me encourage you to go in for winning some rewards that will be dispensed at the judgment seat of Christ. May you encourage me as well. I would like to think tonight of the five crowns, and we'll do so ever so quickly. First, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25. "For every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things." Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should become a castaway," or a better rendering would be unapproved. There is an incorruptible crown. Paul, in his mind's eye, sees the Grecian games. Men have trained arduously over the months and years that have preceded the events. And now the competition has been held. Now the rewards are to be dispensed. And he sees the victors in the games coming to the review stand. The judgment seat upon which the umpire of the game sat. And as they do, they are rewarded. It was usually a wreath to go around the neck or to be placed on the brow, usually made up of olive leaves or branches from a valued and important bush or tree. Paul looks at those things and he says, those men have worked hard and long. They have striven for something that in a few days will be corrupted. A corruptible crown. But he says, look, you dear saints at Corinth, you don't so labor. You labor for something that is incorruptible. And what is it? It is mastery over the flesh. Each one of us know the importance, don't we, of keeping the flesh under control, regardless of age. To keep it under control. And my Bible teaches me that for those who do, there is an incorruptible crown. One that fades not away. A number of years ago, Helen and I were being entertained in a home of some of the saints in our assembly. young man was on the national rowing team of Canada. And before the dessert was served, he excused himself. He came back to the table about 30 minutes later. And when he did, he was clothed in his gym clothes. And he was perspiration from head to toe. I said, "Brian, what have you ever been doing?" He said, "I've been out in the garage lifting weights." What was he doing? He wanted to bring his body under control. He wanted to make his body do what he wanted when he wanted it done. And beloved, that is the position that the child of God should be in if he wants to win the incorruptible crown. The flesh, the body, must be under control. The lust of the flesh, the passions, the wickedness of thought, all of these things out of the way, and the body under control. Tragically, there are those who name the name of Christ, and such is not the case. It was when Alexander was marching rampant across Europe. On one occasion, a young man stood before him, charged with having fallen asleep at his post. Alexander looked at the young man, having heard the charge, and he said, "Son, what is your name?" "My name, sir, is Alexander." "Well then, soldier, change your name or your conduct." Oh, that you and I might live true to the name, the precious name we bear. There is the crown of rejoicing, and we can read about that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and 19. Where we read, I am sorry, First Epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians, chapter 2 and 19. Now I've really got problems, haven't I? No, I'm looking at chapter 1. Yes, I do have problems. Verse 19 of chapter 2, First Thessalonians. "For what is your hope or your joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and our joy." An incorruptible crown, now a crown of rejoicing. A crown that will cause rejoicing as the individual stands in the presence of his Lord to receive it. Beloved child of God, have you and I won the crown of rejoicing? Will we win the crown of rejoicing? I would suggest that this is the soul winner's crown. Paul speaks of these things, and he says, "You're going to be my joy and my crown of rejoicing. In that day, you will be in the presence of our beloved Lord." The thought is this, at the parousia, it is a royal visit when the crowns will be dispensed and when recognition will be given. In our country, when royalty visits the city, why, it's bedecked with bunting and all that goes with it. And the Queen and Prince Philip ride down the street. But for days and weeks, the city is prepared for the coming of royalty. Beloved child of God, think of the excitement that there will be in that day when those who have faith labored and loved have the joy of seeing souls in the presence of the Lord, having been reached for his glory through their efforts, to be rewarded accordingly. The wise man said, "He that winneth souls is wise." The word of God from the lips of the Lord Jesus said, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few." The fields are white, all ready to harvest, souls to be drawn in, and I firmly believe, rightly or wrongly, that the conflict through which the nations have recently come has been another means whereby God has caused men to think of salvation and their need of Christ. And the fields are whiter now. And men and women are being drawn to the Savior. May you and I be a part of drawing them in. What does it require? It requires passion. The Savior beheld the city and he wept over it. It requires power. A life that is clean and holy under the influence of the blessed Holy Spirit of God and all of his power to be used in the reaching of men for Christ. It requires purity to be holy, for he is holy. It is only clean, holy vessels that can be used to reach men with God's gospel for salvation. There is persistence required. Member of Elijah, it was said, and he prayed again. What do we know about a persistent prayer life on behalf of souls? Brethren and sisters, let's give ourselves to it. Then there is the crown of life, and I'm not going to ask you to turn to James 1 and verse 12. The crown of life, those who endure the trials and tests, the conflicts, the persecutions, the sicknesses, the trials of life, and they bear those trials and meet those trials in a God-honoring, Christ-exalting fashion. And in so doing, they bring honor and glory to their blessed Lord. How wonderful to know. Happy is the man, says the New International Version. Happy is the man who perseveres under trials. He will be rewarded. And we're thankful in our Savior's precious name for this glorious and thrilling reality. But then there is the crown of glory in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. It's an exhortation to the elders of the fellowship to teach God's word. And for those who do, there will be a crown of glory to be faithful in the service given to God's people, to feed the flock, to have identified their needs, and then to present prepared food for the people of God, to guide, to protect, to care for the flock, and to keep away the evil. And I believe that that is a specific responsibility of the elders who are among us, to feed the flock. There is as well the crown of righteousness. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. There is a crown to be given, and this excites me. It is for all those who look for his appearing. This is the crown of righteousness. It says, for those who love his appearing. Now, the thought there is simply this. This is a habitual love. This is a strong love. This is one deep-seated passion and desire. Lord, come. I long to see you. This is not in the spirit. Lord, please come before the end of the month when the mortgage is due. No. This is, Lord, come. More than anything in life, I want to see you. You know, this blows my mind. Think of it for a moment. You and me, guilty sinners. God gave his son at Calvary. He shed his blood. He died for us. Now, we're the people of God. We're in the family of God. He's promised to take us by means of death or the rapture into his presence. And he says, now look, you just look for me to come back. You just desire more than anything else my return, and I'll reward you for it. Now, how do you beat a God like that? Isn't that exciting? That's the kind of a God you and I have this evening. He wants to reward us. Dear child of God, there are crowns to be won. There are rewards to be dispensed and received. Let's go in for it. Let's face it. This old world doesn't have much to go in for. Let's get our eye on the one who's coming soon. And as we look forward to that day, We will do so with a glad and happy heart, knowing that he's coming, and he's coming for me, and in this I do rejoice. Let us look forward to him coming again. Let's take just a moment to pray. Father, we're thankful for such a God as is our God. We pray that we might serve him well and even look forward to standing to receive from him the well done. The apostle could look forward to that. May we share that enthusiasm because of lives lived for his glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.